Take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 22. Thank you, Terry and Lou Ann. I'm going to finish our journey today in What's Your Word? Acts 22, verse 21. Would you stand with me and honor the reading of God's Word? Then he said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted out so much against him. You may be seated. What's your word? Well, we started out about 5 weeks ago on this little detour talking about that word alcohol. And it was about that quiet then as it was now. We talked about alcohol. We talked about all the different variants and things that God gave me to say to you about alcohol that day. And I was amazed that in the week after, I didn't get any nasty grams. Thank you. I got some nasty looks going down the aisle at Walmart, but anyway. Then we talked about homosexuality. And I came to a subject that everybody agreed on. Everybody was excited to know that I'd be willing to proclaim against what I believe one of the most gross sins that's ever come upon the face of the earth. We talked about forgiveness, remember? Talked about how important it is that you feel forgiven, and at the same time, we read scripture that tells us that if you're going to be forgiven, then you've got to have a spirit of forgiveness about yourself. And we talked about that forgiveness is probably one of the biggest hang-ups that a lot of people have is forgiving themselves so that they can forgive others. And then we moved from a forgiveness, and we talked about last time peace. And we kept talking about that peace that goes beyond the understanding of the world. And that peace is peace that you can only have if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ. That peace that goes beyond anything that can be imagined on this earth. That peace that goes beyond the understanding of this world. That peace that goes beyond the understanding of anybody in your family or anybody that you know. It is the peace that you have when you know that you know Christ. Now, I come to the last word in this detour that I've led you on. Posing that riveting question, what's your word? That one word that when it's spoken, you don't hear anything else. That one word that when it is spoken, it shuts you out. That word that when it's spoken, you shut everything else out, and maybe you get angry or maybe you just go introspect and begin to think about that one. What is that one word? That one word that shuts you down. This morning, I want to speak to you about divorce. I figured it'd be that quiet in here. Nobody said amen. I want to talk to you about divorce. I want to talk to you about marriage. When I was a kid, we went to Carolina Creek, Harvey. We went to Little Carolina Creek to swim. Big Carolina Creek where the bridge went across, and now they call them something else. But then it was big in Little Carolina. At Little Carolina Creek in the swimming hole, if you went down there to where the road crossed the water, which is low water crossing, turned to the left, went up that creek a little ways, you found a swimming hole up there. And on that swimming hole, there was a pretty high bank. I mean, when I was a kid, it bound to have been as high as the top of that screen, but I think it was more like the high as the top of this stage. And I remember when I finally mustered up enough of whatever it was to jump off that cliff, off that mound, off that bank into that water. When I hit that water, I suddenly went into some kind of shock. I'm not sure what had happened to me. I jumped off into something I wasn't sure of, and they had to rescue me. My big brother, who just went to heaven, came and got me, or I'd have went to heaven that day. I've jumped off into some deep water here when I talk about divorce. I realize that divorce is one of those animals that has crept into the life of a lot of people. And this morning, this sermon is deep water for me. It's a word that when it's spoken, it has so many different nuances in the lives of people, and the Word of God has so many things to say about marriage and divorce. When divorce comes into your life, maybe you personally, maybe maybe your family, maybe your kids, maybe your grandparents. I heard a story the other day about a couple who had been married in excess of 60 years and decided to get a divorce. I ain't leaving her. I got 49 years invested in this thing. My investment's more important to me than that. But after a while, you wonder about divorce. You wonder about it when it affects the lives of people. Divorce is a strong, strong, unsettling word. When it comes to listening to a preacher talk about divorce, nobody wants to listen. In fact, there's some of you right now saying, you know, I wish I was somewhere else beside where he is. What on earth is he going to say? I know him. He's liable to say anything. I want to talk to you about this matter. I've read all the latest statistics. I was kind of happy when I read these statistics. I found out that since 2020, divorce is on the decline. But let me tell you what's happening. More people are choosing to live together now instead of legally getting married, so the divorce numbers go down. It's easy seeming to just live when you shack, when we just live together. It's easier that way because then you can just kind of pack up and leave and nobody's hurt, right? Wrong. Hurts everybody. Some people say that the divorce statistics are down for various different reasons. We could talk about statistics, and I could chase all those rabbits today and talk about all the things that make us do what we do and talk about the statistics that I've read. We could spend the time that we have this morning talking about those divorce statistics and talking about trends in our society and how those trends change with decade to decade and how things are different. But I want to take my time this morning with you. Now that I have breached the word and jumped off the cliff into the deep water, I want to take my time to you this morning talking to you about divorce the way I see it from my eyes through the Word of God. I'm going to give you some Cooksey theology. You don't have to believe this. I've just got you held captive now, and if you get up and leave now, I'm calling you out. Because now you got to listen to me just for a few minutes. I want to give you some things that I believe, things that are on my heart, that I want to share with you about this matter because I can't begin to tell you how much time in the last 48 years of ministry I've spent with people who are ready to divorce. And I have good news to tell you, there are times, praise God, that I've seen victory. But I want to be real honest with you. I've seen failure more than I have victory. I've seen more people that come in and say, you know what, we're just done. We're done, stick a fork in us, it's over, and it's over. Nothing you say to them works. I talked to a man and woman several years ago. I was in that smallest office over there in the smallest building. It's now the kids' cabin. I was sitting there in that office one afternoon, still working for TDC. I was bivocational at the time. I got in here, changed clothes in the truck, got down here, walked in, sat down at my desk, and I just felt somebody looking at me. Ever done that? And I turned around to look at the door, and there stood this man that if I called his name, some of you'd know him. He said, my wife and I need to talk to you. And about that time, she came around. They came in and sat down in my office, very, very faithful, regular in the church. Some of those folks, every time the door was open, they were here. And they said, we want to tell you one thing. We've decided, by this time they're both sitting in front of me in those lustrous orange chairs I had sitting in front of that old desk. And they looked at me and said, we're getting a divorce. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I mean, that's just how it was. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. So I began to talk to them. And for one time in my life, I kind of had a stroke of genius. I ain't had too many of those. But I had a stroke of genius that day. I looked at him and heard. I said, listen, how long has this been going on? I'm going to tell you exactly what she said. Okay, you ready? You sure? He looked at me and he said, well, I don't know. 3, 4, 5 years. She said, 3, 4, 5 years like hell. Woo, I knew she was serious. In fact, she kind of reached up and grabbed that old coffee table I had, kind of held it by the horns there for a minute. I was shocked. But I looked at them and I said, can we have 30 days? I mean, if it's been going on 3, 4, 5, 10, however many years it's been going on, can we talk about this? And believe it or not, I had the opportunity to visit those people several times over the next 30 days. At the end of those 30 days, listen, I got good news. They're still married today. Their kids are married. They got grandkids. They gave God a chance. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care where you are this morning. I don't care what's happening in your relationship. I don't care what you think you've been doing and what you have been doing and what you haven't been doing. Please give God a chance. Because if you give God a chance, you'll be amazed at what God can do. You say, how do you know? I know. I've been married 49 years and some odd days and months. I'm creeping on 50. I know how it is to give God a chance. And I also know how to just turn my back on God and say, I'm just not going to do it. One time I tried to leave my wife. My son was 5 years old. Let me just parenthetically give you some advice, guys. Don't leave at Christmas. Don't even try if you got kids. I tried to leave my wife. I decided, you know, God made a mistake. He didn't call me to ministry. I don't want nothing to do with this. I'm tired of Baptists. I'm tired of churches. I'm not much of a preacher anyway. I just need to go somewhere and do something else. So I got me a Piggly Wiggly sack like a little kid and threw me some drawers in it like I was going somewhere. Got about three blocks from the house and turned around and said, I forgot something. I came back and there stood that little boy. Yes, sir, hallelujah. I couldn't go anywhere. I know how it is to give God a chance. So I want to challenge you this morning. Let me share with you my heart. We got lunch afterwards, right? So I got you. You can go back there and eat a tater when this is all said and done. Don't look at me and talk bad about me or anything. I want you to consider something with me this morning. I want to take you to the Word of God, and I want you to see what it says. I want to emphasize a few words from Jesus, who is our authority, right? Amen? Jesus is our authority. And I want to emphasize a few words that he says about marriage and divorce. I want to consider these piercing words of Jesus here. He's been asked by a group, and I'm going to Matthew chapter 5 for a second. Don't have to turn there. He's been asked by a group of people to kind of give some thoughts. And what they're trying to do is catch him, Jesus, in this theological conundrum, if you will. They want to try to trip him up. That's what they did. See, they were trying to find a reason to take his life, put him on a cross, and crucify him. And so they want to do everything they could to trip him up, so they ask questions about things that nobody wanted to talk about, kind of like a sermon on divorce. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say, Jesus was so clever, he still is. They asked him a question, and like any good teacher, he posed a question back to him. And notice that transition there. They ask him a question, and he says, but I say to you, he's told them what the word said in the Old Testament, that Moses would give us this certificate of divorce, it's over. But Jesus said, however, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Whew. At this point, I remind you of something. No matter how much you just turn me off, hear me and turn me off again if you want. The grace of God, the mercy of God goes there also. You hear me? There's nothing that you and I can do that's outside the bounds of the mercy and the grace of God. Even in those mistakes and troubled marriages, even in those divorces and things, I got more to say to you as I move along. Stay with me. Even at any point, the grace of God, the mercy of God goes well beyond any boundary you think you might have crossed in your life. Basically, you can't get away from him. Basically, you can't get away from God. The hound of heaven is chasing you. He's coming for you. And he wants you. And he's going to do everything in his power to get you. At this point, I remind you, God's mercy and his grace is beyond measure. Marriage ends a lot of times because of adultery. I had a situation in my lifetime where a man came to me and he said, I've caught my wife with another man. I said, preacher, you think you ought to talk about this on Sunday morning? What better time? Y'all aren't going to come Wednesday. He said, I've caught my wife with a man. He was broken, as anybody would be. Tears coursing down his face. He stood there, not sat there, stood there in my office and said to me, but preacher, I want this to work. I want to give God a chance. Amen. They did. It worked. Don't ever get to a place that you don't give God a chance. The Bible's clear on divorce. It's a sinful situation. However, good news, His grace is sufficient. Doesn't matter. His grace is sufficient. His mercy is unlimited when it comes to sin of any kind. So don't think because the Bible says that, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. But God can forgive that. Amazing. The Bible says that speaking ill is a sin, but His grace forgives that. The mercy and grace of God is beyond anything that we can begin to imagine. No matter, even if divorce is described as a sin in the Bible, God forgives that sin as well as He forgives any other sin. Thank God for His forgiveness. Now, all this said, I think I've about introduced this thing. Now, all this said, I want to share with you what I believe. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine. Don't you stand up and tell me you disagree with me now. Send me a nasty gram, an email, text, call Laurie, make an appointment, whatever you need to do. Just don't do it to me now. Because when I get on this roll, I don't want to stop. If you get up and leave, I'll expect to hear from you before long. Consider with me Matthew chapter 19. Let me tell you something. You get in Matthew's gospel, and you get over there about around verse 70, chapter 17, 18, 19. Woo! It gets to be something. The water is deep there. So I want to go with you, if you will, this morning to that text in Matthew chapter 19. And I'm going to just read you a few of these words in 19:1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that He departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him and He healed them there. Then the snakes and the scorpions showed up, the Pharisees. The Pharisees showed up and they came to Him testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful? As they stroked their long beards and phylacteries and shook their robes. Is it lawful, they said to Jesus, for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And He answered and said this, have you not read? Don't you love that? Jesus kind of looked up and said, have you read the word? Have you read those scrolls that you hold to be so sacred? Have you not read, Jesus said to them, that He made them, at the beginning, He made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'm going to read verse 6, but I'm coming back to it. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So consider this with me. What happens in marriage sometimes? Well, I think one of the things that happens that I see a lot of, and I'm telling you my heart, and I'm trying not to look up because I want to look at somebody I've talked to. And I'm not talking about you've said this to me. I'm just talking about collectively over the years. Collectively over the years, what I've seen to be one of the major falling aparts in marriage is a failure to become that one that Jesus talks about. That a man shall leave his father and mother, unite with his wife, the old clean King James is cleave unto, I'll talk about that in a minute, to leave his father and mother and join, unite with his wife, and the two become one flesh. It's reverse mathematics, if you think about it. Two becoming one. But that's what it is. And what happens, I think, in the lives of men and women oftentimes in marriage is they get to a place where they are just not that one that God intends them to be. Genesis chapter 2, very early in Scripture, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, the other Gospels recorded for us as well, talks about the importance of men and women, man and wife, becoming one. Reverse mathematics. If I would have told Miss Annie Kate down in Cold Springs at 2 = 1, she'd say, you failed. But that's it. In marriage, two joining together, however that joining together might be, that joining together makes that one. Jesus said in Matthew 19, and He answered him and said, have you not read? I said to you a moment ago, that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and for that reason, for what reason? That a man and a woman, not a man and a man, not Sally and Sue, not Fred and John, a man and a woman. will join their lives together because, frankly, and just as graphically as I can get from the pulpit, have you noticed that we go together, men and women? We physically join together. Our spirits join together. It's not that way, and anything outside of that is wrong. I'll talk about that more in a minute. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. That joined is a big word there. I'm going to talk about it again in a minute. I've got to talk about it right now. You know what super glue is? You ever used any? I used some last night. No, not early. We used to use super glue in the funeral business. Long before it was available on the market, we used it for all sorts of things. Closing mouths, putting ears back on, you know, just being graphic. Super glue, when you put it on there, it sticks. I tell couples oftentimes in counsel with them before a wedding, I tell them, I'm going to put you together with super glue. I'm going to tie a slip knot in you so that the harder you pull, the tighter it gets. That's becoming one. Anybody can quit. Not everybody can say, God, I'm going to give this to you and depend upon you. Biblical marriage, as you and I know it, as Jesus describes it here in Matthew's gospel and in the other gospels as well. Biblical marriage has become somewhat adulterated. Have you noticed? I had a man tell me the other day he no longer came to church. I said, well, I miss you. Why don't you? He said, because I'm living in sin. I thought, man, you need to be in church. He said, I'm living in sin. I said, well, he said, well, I'm living with a woman. I thought, you need to be here. Now, if you know that, why on earth would you go to bed tonight like that? If God's spoken to you, you preach, you're meddling. Well, when has preaching not been meddling, right? You're meddling around here, preacher, and things you ought to. I told you I know of some deep water here that can't get out of. Why on earth would you go to bed tonight in a home where you're not married? Well, why is marriage so important? Because Jesus said it was. And the Bible, the Word of God says it is. We are, and I'm going to try my best not to get off on this too far. We are male and female. We are men and women. And the Bible says that men and women ought to be married. Not men and men, not women and women. I'm getting to where I can't hardly watch TV anymore. It was already anyway, iffy anyway, and now you can't even watch game shows. You know, old folks like game shows. My wife and I watch several of them from time to time, and sometimes I'm just going to tell you what I say. I won't be completely transparent and open with you. I say, honey, I will not watch them queers. He said, preacher, you better watch your language. Oh, please. Marriage, as it's defined in Scripture, has pretty much been adulterated. Men with men, women with women. It's a direct, blatant failure by sinful humanity to accept what Satan's given this to them, and they refuse to accept what God's Word said. I submit to you that all that stuff in that other world out there is all from the pits of hell. God hates divorce. Matthew chapter 2, if you take the time, some time to go there, don't go there now. The Scripture tells us that God himself hates divorce. He's talking about, in Malachi, he's talking about the separation of himself from his people. Listen, God hates divorce any way you look at it. Some of y'all have been divorced and you say, man, I don't know where this is going. I got to hear the rest of this. Hang on. God hates divorce, but his mercy is greater. His grace is greater than his hate because God hates sin also. And if his grace weren't greater than sin, I'd be in trouble. I don't know about you, but I'd be in a mess. So even though I'm a sinner, I am saved by grace. And even though I may be sinning in a relationship, give that relationship to God and let him save that relationship by grace. God hates divorce. But then God hates sin, right? So he hates homosexuality. He hates sin of any kind. He hates foul language. He hates bad habits. He hates gluttony. Not me. Can't button this bottom button. My wife says, unbutton that, you're going to break that button off there. I'm working on it, unbuttoning it, not anything else. There's a failure out there to leave and cleave. Now, guys, what that means is, and girls, what that means is that there comes this day in your life when you meet Mr. or Miss Perfect. And you decide you want to marry. And you imagine that you're going to ride off into the sunset singing happy trails. And then about 6 months, year, 2 years, maybe five. What am I doing here? Well, let me tell you what you got to do then. You got to take that, what am I doing here, and give it to God. Otherwise, Satan's going to win. Otherwise, Satan is going to get a hold of you and you will no longer be cleaving, you'll be separating. Somebody said one time they'd lost a lot of weight. I said, what happened? They said, my wife and I separated. I guess you get back on the market, you won't look good. I don't know. I got to looking at myself in the phone this morning. I was trying to see if I had a hair hanging down my eye. I couldn't see my contact. I thought, my God, I got a lot of wrinkles. I didn't have them when she married me. Thank God she stayed. Fatal, leave and cleave. Jesus said you leave, you join up. You get super glued together, if you will. You leave and you stay. Now hang on. There's a failure to leave and cleave. God hates divorce. There's a failure in there along the way a lot of times where people just fail to really have biblical marriage. They fail to just become that one that God wants them to be. And let me tell you something. I want to say one more time. That failure to become one's big. Now, guys, I don't mean you got to start liking going to Walmart or wherever else your wife likes to go. It doesn't mean that you got to not like hunting in camo. I got my camo on today. Remember, the blood of Jesus. I needed it today especially. It doesn't mean you got to start liking those kinds of things. And ladies, it doesn't mean that you got to start liking sitting on a deer stand. I can't imagine why. It doesn't mean that you don't like going dove hunting. I can't imagine why. But it does mean that you begin to come together in some common ground. And in that common ground, it's amazing what happens. You begin to love one another, care for one another, and all of a sudden you become that one that God intends you to be. And I submit to you right now that probably in this very room, there are people that will be in these altars when I give this invitation saying, Lord, I'm going to give my marriage to you. Because you can trust him. You can't trust a lawyer. Any in here? A judge one time, if there was interviewing this judge, they said to him, hey, this judge, or I'm sorry, this lawyer was talking to this client that was talking about getting divorced. He said, after he laid it all out to him, he said, you think I'll win? He said, no. He said, what do you mean you don't think I'll win? He said, nobody wins in divorce. And you think about it, nobody does. I mean, you got to give up half what you got. Like Lou Ann and Terry talked about a few minutes ago. Failure to become one. In marriage, you got to give up self. I'm going to tell you something. I run into a lot of selfish people. Men and women alike. You ain't got time for nothing but them. If you're one of those people, you need to lay that on the altar. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to bite you. Down the road, it's going to bite you. If you're all about self, you can't be married. So you got to be all about one another. You got to be all about that one. You can't just be about self. I tell you right now, more than anything, people need to become that one that God intends to become. If you don't know what that looks like, you need to ask God to show you what that looks like. Love has grown cold. Can I do something? I got your attention, so whether you'd let me or not, I'm going to. I want you to think about this test of love. I want to challenge you something, Sleepy. I mean, sir. I want to challenge you something, ma'am. I want to challenge you to sit down together and get this passage of scripture I'm about to read to you and just run down the list. And the moment in this list, the moment in this list of scripture that you discover a problem, stop. And I don't care if it takes 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 years, get that worked out before you go to the next one. You know what I'm talking about. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers. He says, love suffers long. King James says, love is kind. It puts up with things. Thank God my wife puts up with things. Love suffers long and is kind. Are you kind in your relationship? Do you put up with each other in your relationship? Or do you more likely blow up like a hot air balloon? Who is quiet in here? I got to do this. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself about. Love is not puffed up. What's that mean? That means you can't walk around like a stepped on toad frog in your marriage. That means you can't just hold everything. You know the story I'm about to tell. I was talking to a guy one time. He said, you know, every time my wife gets mad at me, she gets completely historical. I said, no, you mean she gets hysterical. He said, no, I mean she gets historical. You can't be historical in your marriage. You can't go, I mean, here it is, 2024. You can't go, do you remember what happened in 1965? No, I don't remember what happened. I didn't have breakfast this morning. You can't be historical. You can't live in the past. What happened yesterday, you can do very little about it except ask God to forgive you. No, hang on. I'm getting to the good part. So you're taking this test. Love suffers long, it's kind. Doesn't pray itself about, it's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. You ever been rude to your husband or your wife? Some of y'all are lying. Love does not seek its own. Remember I said, well, I go, you got to give up self. Is not easily provoked. Does anybody ever fly off the handle? You know what that means? You ever been swinging an axe and the axe head flew off the handle? It ain't bad on you, it's bad on people standing around you. And if you're one of those people that fly off the handle, it's going to be bad on those around you much more than it's going to be bad on you. And they're never going to forget it. They'll be talking about you tonight at the house when it's just them. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, Terry Nguyen did something for us there a few minutes ago, and I had asked them to do that, and they did a great job. Love's a fickle emotion. Have you discovered, if you've been married, let's say, 6 months, maybe longer, have you discovered that love kind of up and down? So, no, wait a minute. No, I'm talking about the emotion that we call love. That's not really love. That's like teenage love, you know? I mean, when I was a sophomore in high school, I thought I found the woman of my life, and it wasn't her. Oh, I was broken. She left, and she left. She went all the way to Sonic with somebody else. We were separated and soon divorced. And I asked my wife to marry me, and back in the day, you know, they put your picture in the paper, Reagan Cooks and Vicky Cowart, about to be married, blah, 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 engaged, all this stuff. She came to the house where I was living. This woman did, not her. She was there already. Woman came up the stairs. She said, you can't do this. I said, I can, and I am. And I am still. See, love is not that little fickle emotion that we think is love. Love is down deep. Sometimes people say, my love has grown cold. My wife told me one time she didn't love me. I wouldn't listen. I stayed with her. Don't just Let love be the emotion that you bank on. Love is real. Take the test, 1 Corinthians 13, and discover what your love is really like. Love has grown cold in a lot of marriages. And then finally, here's the big issue, and I promise it won't take me 30 minutes to do this. You got taters, remember? Here's the big issue. Matthew 19, verse 6. Now, before I tell you this, I want to tell you that I'm not giving you a license. I'm just going to read to you the truth. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Therefore, I'm just thinking about the wording here now. And I went back, Brother Phil, and I looked deep. Brother Cliff, I looked deep. And Kyle, I looked deep. And I went back and looked at the wording. Therefore. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So here's the question. I'm going to give you permission for just a second, even though you're sitting by your sweetie. If you've been divorced, think back to that time when you were married before. Say, preach, I don't want to do that. Just a second, do it. Just a second. Did God bring you together? See, Vicki and I are on an invitation. I'll never forget the wording. It says, believing God has brought together Reagan Mitchell Cooksey and Vicki Lane Coward, our wedding with sisters. We believe that God had brought us together. And we put him through the test from time to time. But we believe with all of our heart that God has brought us together and put us in the place that he wants us to be. Did God bring you together? Love grows correctly and is what it ought to be when God is in the foundation and the perimeter and all in a marriage. So often marriages fail because God did not bring them together in the first place. Now I told you I'm going to give you my theology. Sometimes I think people marry for the wrong reasons. One of the first questions I ask people when I counsel them, I say, why do you want to marry her? Oh, she makes me complete. Explain that to me, please. And then I'll say, ma'am, why do you want to marry him? Well, he's just special. Is he going to be special when he got wrinkles? There's all kinds of reasons people give, but let me challenge you to pray before you enter into marriage. Know that who you're marrying is who God has brought you to. Know that is who God has brought to you. Notice and believe that God has brought you together. And listen, when God brings you together, love's not a question because you're existing in the love of God and not in the love that we say we have. God loves us enough to give us his only son. When God brings a man and woman together, he becomes the anchor. Now follow me here. Your love, he just completes me. I just feel so good when I'm with him. That puppy, that's young. When you get old hound dog love like we are, you know what I'm talking about. You got dog ticks on you. It's a whole other story now. Love carries you. And if love is your foundation, it's going to slip on you. But if God is your foundation, if he's your anchor, he'll never let go. It's not sex. I'm going to go ahead and say this, all right? Young man, what you think you can't live without today, you'll be all right. Hang in there. But, yeah. That being said, you say, preacher, I ain't coming back. You can preach like this. Well, I'm going to preach something else next Sunday, I promise. But here's the thing. These fuzzy feelings of sex, that can't be what you anchor your marriage in. You got to anchor your marriage in God. All those things amount to good, but they amount to nothing too. And what remains is kind of unfulfilled if God is not at the center of your marriage. God's not to be just at the start. You know what amazes me in my profession? It amazes me that people come to me and say, can we get married? Sure. I required you to come to counseling. We have to complete that counseling a month prior to your wedding. Where do you want to get married? Oh, in the church. Why? You know, I'm looking across the desk to people I've never even seen before. Why? I mean, why didn't we get married in church? Well, because just, why? If the church doesn't mean anything to you, if a relationship with God doesn't mean anything to you, why get married in his house? I don't like that, preacher. Well, I told you you wouldn't like all of it. I want to say why. They think, I think, if they get married in church, that somehow it's going to work out. It don't. It works out when you put your all into it and let God be the center of it. Yeah. Friends, if God is not in your marriage, from dating to old age, every venture in between, from the time that you look into that casket and say, I'll see you when I get to heaven. If God's not in the middle of all of your life, it will not work. It will not work. You'll be a statistic. You say, well, preacher, I was married before. You mean didn't I tell you already the grace of God is sufficient? And it may just be that the person you're with now that you're married now and more things are gee whiz and hallelujah, praise God. Maybe you got with the one God intended you to have in the first place. Maybe you made a mistake back down the road somewhere. Maybe you made two or three mistakes. God help. Who knows what happened in your life before? Now God has brought you to where he wants you to be. Let God work. And let him do great and marvelous things in your life. Run to God. Run to God. Get to him as fast as you can. He alone is my hope. For all my failures, for all my shortcomings, for all my ignorance, for all my silliness, for all my doubt, he's God. I guarantee you, I don't care where you are, you bring your marriage to God. You give it to him. He said, I ain't going to that invitation. If God's speaking to you, better. Here's your chance. Father, I love you. And I thank you, God, for this day. And I thank you, Father, that you've given me an opportunity, Lord, once again to be your preacher. God, thank you that you've spoken to my heart. You've spoken to the hearts of men and women in this place today, Lord. And Father, I know that in this place there are those who you've spoken to their heart directly. And Lord, I offer this invitation to your people. Some, Lord, in trouble that need desperately to come before you. Lord, I believe these altars ought to be filled with people just willing to give themselves over to you. And Father, I know there are other decisions might be made in this place today. Some who need to be saved. Somebody come be a part of this church, Lord, whatever decision outside of the subject matter of this message, may it be made. But Lord, most importantly today, may the lost be saved. May the distant be drawn to you. May marriages be placed on this altar, trusting you. I love you, Lord. I thank you for this high calling on my life. I thank you for the freedom you've given me in my spirit to preach. Now come, precious Holy Spirit, fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, as the staff is here down front, would you come if God leads you?